Book of Matthew, chapter 1, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, and when you get there, go due left, back up to Malachi, chapter number 3. I just figured I'd tell you Matthew because it's easier to find. I've been reading the Bible my whole life, and I still can't find Malachi or Malachi. I've heard it called Malachi, Book of Job. I've heard it called the Book of Job, and Malachi, Palms. All right, Malachi chapter number 3. Usually when you go to the Book of Malachi, you're about to get some preaching on giving. It's usually the case, but that ain't going to be the case tonight. My heart has been thinking about meditating on how everything changes. These elections, you think, surely after 2 years that we've had, somebody would want to change. I want to change, and I did everything I could. I prayed. My wife and daughter went and worked the polls, and I went and voted and got the sticker. I did everything I could do. And then I went and watched and thought, surely we're going to have some change. And it still may shake out a little bit, but nothing like what I expected. Nothing like what I expected, nor what the political pundits or world thought would be, which is just really... to give you a bum fuzzling, it's mind boggling. You look at COVID and just the natural progression of politics, if you know, have seen it at all, and what our country has been through, and to see a man who can't stand and put a sentence together, I don't know. I'll tell you this, the Lord showed me this today. I was listening this afternoon. I didn't come to preach on politics, so we'll move past that. But our country is in worse shape than I thought. Amen. Hear me. Now, we just celebrated a huge, what seemed to be and is, a monumental victory in Roe v. Wade being overturned. And we celebrated that. But hear me now, that just diverts that law back to the 50 states. And already two of the states, the most conservative states, Kansas and then last night Kentucky, if there was ever going to be a state to overturn and outlaw killing babies, those two states should have done it. And both those states voted to kill more babies. We're in a mess as a country. And this country's getting what she's asked for. And we are, I would say, the innocent bystanders, but Lord, help us to do our part so that we can have clean hands before God, because we're living in dark, devilish days. Amen. So with all that in mind, everything's changing, but seemingly for the worse. The Lord reminded me of this verse, and most of the time I preach out of several verses and walk through them, but tonight just this one verse, and I probably won't keep you long. But I want us to leave with this thought in mind. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6. Look at it if you would. For I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I'll read that again. For I am the Lord, and I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You say, well, that's Old Testament. Yes, it is. But just by the definition of the declaration made in that verse, God said, I am the Lord, and I change not. But if you needed a New Testament verse, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's God, and He don't change. He didn't change for the last generation, and he ain't bowing out to change for this generation. He still stands tall as God, and he won't concede to any. He's God and God alone. And so the world is changing at an unprecedented rate of speed. It's mind-boggling when you realize how far man has come with inventions and ways to make life easier. I thought about this today. You think about just transportation, from walking to riding horses, horse and carriage, to trains and steamboats, then airplanes, NASA, driving cars and unmanned drones and aircraft. It's been an evolution and a change. That's just transportation. What about communication? From parchments, quills, stone tablets, smoke signals, carrier pigeons, telegraph, Pony Express, the telephone, which seemed to be an amazing thing when I was growing up. Now you can't hardly find one attached to a wall. Or a payphone. When's the last time you saw something that you could grab hold to that you couldn't leave with? Email, social media, AirDrop, and so communication is changing. Information, think of the changes. Wise men studying the stars, astrologers and so forth. Then manuscripts and books, encyclopedias. Now we have the internet, the World Wide Web at our disposal. Siri. Yeah. Yeah. Thank God for Siri. I use it, but it uses me. It makes dumb people. It does. I'm thankful for it. I use it. But we rely so much. Do you realize tonight that device in your pocket is your second brain? And it's stealing. Think about this. Why do teachers in kindergarten make children? I was watching my daughter last night or this morning. Her homework said, write your spelling words, not just one time, two times. And there was like 14 of them. And she was writing them out. Why does a teacher do that? To imprint on the brain and make muscle memory and to learn how to do something. And when you stop doing it, guess what? I can't write nothing. And what I do try to write, I can't read. Because it's all on my phone and I don't write no more. And if that's true with just that little simple application, what else have we lost by gaining? Amen. It's worth thinking about. I think about it a lot. And I promise you this, anything that's free ain't free. Facebook ain't free. No. Twitter ain't free. Anyway, and the ever-changing world creates some anxiety and concern for many people, but we can take consolation in an ever-changing world that God will never, ever change. Society is changing due to the demands and the wants of civilization. People demand it, and manufacturers respond to it. I mean, what the people demand, that's what's produced. They have called for Him, the Lord, to be outlawed and removed, for God to be banned, and for God to die for thousands of years. They have called for Him to be outlawed, eliminated. But I just come by to remind us tonight that God will stand the test of time. I'm so glad of that. when politicians have come and gone, God will he'll be there, and he'll stand the test of time. And just a few things about God that'll stand the test of time tonight, and we'll go. Number one, the memory of God will stand the test of time. Many great things have happened that have been forgotten. You think about that. I've had some great things happen in my life just to have to be reminded of them, meaning I forgot them. And then you are reminded, and you go, man, that was a great time. That was a great friend. And then you run into them. So much is forgotten, but God won't be forgotten. He'll stand. Many great men and women have done great things that have been forgotten, but God will never be a thing of the past. God and His work will outlive and survive even the museums and the displays of ancient artifacts. Listen to what the Bible said in Psalm 102, verse 12. But Thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and Thy remembrance unto all generations. Psalm 135:13. Thy name, O Lord, endureth forever, and Thy memorial, O Lord, throughout all generation. Those that spend eternity in the lake of fire will never forget God. They'll never forget the memory that God left in their mind and implanted. They'll never forget the voice of God who gently spoke to them and said, come. And they rejected. Those that rejected the gift of salvation will never be able to put that decision behind them. So the memory of God will stand the test of time, but the majesty of God will stand the test of time. Kingdoms and empires have risen and fallen, but God will stand the test of time. Think about it. The Persians, the Babylonians, the Romans, the Greeks, the British, and so on. Those empires rose and were powerful and prominent, but they have fallen. God has a kingdom that will stand. God has a majesty and a power that will stand the test of time. Listen to what the Bible said in Psalm 45:6. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thy scepter of Thy kingdom is a right scepter. Psalm 145:13. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and Thy dominion endureth throughout all generations. Psalm 146:10, the Lord shall reign forever, even Thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Then Luke 1:33, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, His kingdom there shall be no end. I'm saying the majesty of God will stand the test of time. Then, here's a great one. I could have just preached on this one truth tonight. The mercy of God will stand the test of time. Everybody in this building tonight ought to thank God for that. I mean, if you can't get worked up and happy over the memory of God or the majesty of God, the mercy of God has touched you today. It woke you up this morning. Matter of fact, it woke up before you did and was waiting on you. His mercies are new every morning. And you better thank the Lord. I do. I needed them today. I needed His mercy. And I'll need it even again before I go to sleep. Matter of fact, I need it right now. I'm going to read a verse and prove that. It's of His mercies and His compassions that we're not consumed. Yeah. So, the mercy of God will stand the test of time. One thing that I'm extremely grateful for is the never-ending mercy of God. Listen, that ain't my opinion. I'm not a politician. They say and promise this and promote that. No, I'm just a preacher of the Bible. And listen, this ain't my opinion. It's what God said about His mercy. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, and His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. If that wasn't enough, 1 Chronicles 16:34, Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 23:6 said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hey, you'll know one reason, and y'all hear, so I'm preaching to the choir, but while you're in the choir, before you fall out of the choir too, like the rest of the church did tonight, that ain't working or sick, well, let's pray for them. I don't need to be judgmental and critical. They sick, and really, a lot of them are. Seriously, I'm working. And a lot of them are just hellions and reprobate heathen. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. I'm kidding. anybody in mind? No, I'm just kidding. Hey, listen. I mean this. You need to grasp this point. You say, well, No, you better wake up to this. You say, but I don't need it as much as you do. Well, give yourself a hand clap of praise, you prideful rebel. There ain't nobody in this building tonight that ain't used the same tap, the same source of mercy that I needed today, so did you. We've all crossed through the same river because we all had the same sin today. And you needed it and I needed it. And ain't you glad that river didn't run dry yesterday or the day before or yesteryear? It's always been there and it'll always be there. The mercy of God is forever. And I'm happy. Oh, I'm so happy about that. Because I don't know about you. I mean, I do. That's just a saying. I do know about you. People say, I don't know about you. No, I know about you. I know about you. I've been in the people business too long. I know people. Jeff can fix your car. And Raymond can fix your car. And Cameron can remember things pretty good. And Stephen is just an all-around good dude. And different. I ain't got one thing I'm good at. I don't. Steve can out-hunt me. My brother can out-fish me. I ain't the best at nothing. I'm serious. But I've learned people. And people are just people. That's all people are. Ain't that deep? Ain't that profound? If I had time to tell you about some people tonight, oh, I could preach on people till Jesus comes. But you know why I don't preach about people and I preach to people? Because I am a person. You know what I found out about preachers and people who want to preach about other people and talk about other people? They trying to tear other people down and push other people down to lift themselves up. That's right. Because the truth is, we all need mercy.
Amen, preacher.
Oh, me. You might as well just say amen. That all amen means, and I know y'all can talk because I've heard you, not just the movement of your lips but volume comes out. I've heard you. I've seen you. I could give you a subject and a microphone and you could go on for hours, ball game, hunting, etc., and I'm just simply trying to get you to say one word: amen. That's right. So be it. That's the truth. You need his mercy.
Amen.
See? Didn't kill you. We're not a mausoleum after all. Luke 1:50, and his mercy is on them that, listen to this, and his mercy is on them that fear him. From generation to generation. You want me to tell you what bothers me about that verse? I don't believe America fears the Lord. And you know what happens to people when they quit fearing the Lord? They get outside of the purview of God's forgiveness. It's there. They just say, I don't want it. I don't need it. We don't want you, God. We don't need you, God. We are done with you, God. Ain't that what America's loudly proclaiming and loudly screaming to God? I don't need you. We can do this ourselves. But according to the Bible, and His mercy is on them that fear Him. We need presidents and senators and governors and legislatures and mayors. We need people in high rank and people in office that fear the Lord. Yes, we need preachers that fear the Lord. We need daddies and mamas that fear the Lord, because we are training a generation to fear not the Lord. And when that happens, the Bible says His mercy is on them that fear the Lord from generation to generation. Pass down, Raymond. You want your son to get this. Stephen, you want your boys, you want this to flow through you, the fear of God, so they can receive the mercy of God from your generation passed down. I need my daughters. You need your daughters. This has to get to them, and the way they live under that umbrella of the mercy of God. What's blessed America? How has the mercy of God been so profound in America? Because we fear the Lord. And I'm afraid, and it's so burdensome to me that we have got outside of the fear of God. It's so plain to see, if we just open our eyes and look at our country and be honest with where we are as a nation. When countries in the Bible and nations and empires would get like we are, God would send a prophet and a man of God to preach against it and tell them they better turn to God before famine would come and before they would fall, because they outrun the mercy of God. Don't mean His mercy dried up. It means they rejected it. Amen. Amen. Well, Jeremiah the prophet wrote the book of Lamentations, and in the book of Lamentations chapter 3, he made a powerful observation. Verses 22, he said, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." I've tested the Lord's patience. I've tested and pushed the limits of His long-suffering. I've budged the boundaries of His mercy. But I'm here to tell you, His mercy stands the test of time. Amen. The memory of God, the majesty of God, the mercy of God, the message of God stands. When men have folded like cheap suits and passed on, God's word, the message of God, will stand. When this world's on fire, His word will stand. And there ain't much that I will fall out with people over, and that I'll put my foot down and draw a line and say, I ain't going past there. I put up with a bunch of junk with people. I told you I know people. That includes preachers. Been a lot of preachers let me down. Been a lot of people let me down. And people who stood here until you realize they don't stand here no more. Men with minds that are way smarter than me. But I've staked my eternity on that word. I've staked my soul and my family and my livelihood and everything that I own and believe on that word. And I'm not compromising on that word. None.
If it's wrong, if it can be compromised, or if it's been perverted, then call me a dreamer, but I'll dream on, because that word is true. Yes, it's pure and true. And you can't find no problem or contradiction in that word. And yes, for your information, I'm speaking of this King James Bible. There ain't another. I don't deal with that a whole lot. Maybe I should more. But you ought to know what you believe and why you believe what you believe. Knowing what you believe is strong. But knowing why you believe what you believe is stronger. Amen. You know what put a conviction deep down in the crevice of my soul about that Bible, Brother Ned? I mean, preachers that I respected taught me. Thank the Lord. Preacher Carrigan, Ed McAbee, men that I respected and revered stood on that book. That started it. That planted the seed in my heart. And I stuck with it. And I said, that's right. The Holy Spirit in me said, that's right. That's true. I mean, the Holy Spirit witnessed that in my heart. That's true. That's right. And then I got shoved out to another bigger pond of preachers. Sent to seminary. This little old hick, country bumpkin from Packlet, to the big seminary. And they told me in a hurry, yeah, buddy boy, we're going to teach you better. You just unlearned. You just need to be taught by us who know. But everything in my spirit said, that's wrong. That ain't right. I don't care how many degrees you have. I don't care how many seminaries, doctorates you have. That ain't the Holy Ghost in me saying yes. Like it said when that old man of God told me it was the truth. And I've studied it for literally hundreds of hours. Where that book come from. And I know. And I'll debate the best of them with it. But even if my studies fail me and my understandings fail me, I'll die believing that book by the grace of God. And I ain't moving on that. When you hear Michael Rochester dead, put a King James Bible in my coffin and see me on to heaven. And don't let no liberal get up and preach with another Bible at my funeral. I'll come back and haunt you. If that was even a thing. I'm sincere. I'm dead serious about that. And she knows. I don't have to tell her that. She believes it too. The Message will stand the test of time. Psalm 33:11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of the heart to all generations. Psalm 105:8. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations. Psalm 119:89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Y'all hear that? Forever, thy word is settled in heaven. And I've had them tell me, yeah, it's settled in heaven, but not down here. Where do you think it come from? Where do you think this one down here come from? Heaven. From the very mouth of God. And it says in this book, not a jot nor a tittle. You know what that is? Not a dotting of the I or a crossing of the T shall be lost. Thy word is forever, O Lord. It's preserved. Amen. I've had them tell me. I had a pastor tell me one time. I love this pastor. He led me to the Lord. But he told me, oh, it's perfect. But it can be improved. Now, I mean, I'm pretty hillbilly, but I know better than that. If it's perfect, it cannot be improved. You can't improve on perfection. The very definition of perfection is it can't be done better. And if it was perfect when it was spoken, and they'll give you that much in the debate. Oh, when he spoke it, when they wrote it. But then when they kept writing it on parchment and kept passing it on,
They lost some. And then when it got to the other languages, it lost some of the translation. No, it didn't lose a bit of it, because he preserved it just as he inspired it with his voice. Holy men of God spoke and were moved of God. And God spoke to men and through men, and they penned it. And just as much as it was a God thing for them to write it, the very Word of God, God breathed. It was the same miraculous move of God for him to preserve his Word. It's God who done that. And we ought to thank God we have the canon, the full Word of God. And it'll stand. When a world's going half crazy in every direction, boy, thank God we got a Bible. Amen. Amen. Psalm 119:160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Isaiah 40:8. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Luke 20, listen, we're done. Listen, you're going to get out before 8 o'clock. I told you I wouldn't keep you long tonight. Luke 21:33. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. His word and the message of his word is the gospel. I've read every word. It's a funny story I'll give you in closing. My mama, she's so particular about things, and she would read her Bible, and it come across her mind one day that maybe she skipped a word by accident. And maybe she really hadn't read every word. So she sits down, starting over, as only my mama would do, and you just have to been brought up by my mama to know how many times she'd make you do a math problem for hours. My little old mama that I love and would fight you over, she took her Bible and started all the way over in Genesis 1:1. In line, the beginning, line. Until she went all the way through and had an underline mark under every word to make sure she didn't miss one. I said, only Myra would do that. It never crossed my mind. I just said, yep, Lord, I got it all. And I'd probably skip three or four. You know, when you get to the begats and the begats and the begats. Not Mama. But my point is, I've read every word I know, and I've preached most of it. Somebody said, yeah, tonight, hush. But I can't remember it all. I've heard preachers get up and just quote Scripture from their memory. Mike Cawthron, a preacher who's dead in heaven, he come through Packlet and preached crusades years ago. And he had preached, and he had preached so hard and fervent, his suit would turn colors in his tie. And when he'd get done, he would squeeze his tie, and his boots would be solid, full of sweat. He'd pour them out. But he asked God for a photogenic memory, and God gave it to him. And he memorized the whole New Testament, the whole New Testament, to memory. And most of the Old. I could just say a verse to him, and he'd spit it out. He had it. And he's one of the most powerful preachers. And you know, the devil hates that. The devil, all the way in the beginning, what did the devil use to trip God's people up? The Word. He said, but God said. Yes, the devil hates that Word. Because he knows when he's dead and in hell, the Word will still be alive and standing tall. He hates that. He hates that. So even though you don't have it all in mind, just take this home. You've heard the message. The message of this word is the gospel. And you know the gospel, the good news. Don't you know? Hadn't you heard the good news that Jesus came to save? He was born of a virgin, lived perfectly and vicariously and sinlessly, and then was crucified, put in the ground 3 days, and raised in the newness of life. And he lives. That is the gospel. That is the good news. And you've heard it. If you've never heard it, you heard it tonight. Amen. And when every other so-called God or idol are dead and in hell, the gospel message will be sung about and shouted about throughout the ages. Amen. All right, let's stand. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, in an ever-changing world, you're a changeless God. We can have confidence in you, Lord, and I do. Lord, when I don't have confidence in my own self and in other people, God, I have confidence in you. You are steadfast and true, Lord. Lord, we thank you for never changing. You're constant, Lord. I bless your name, Lord. Thank you again. Thank you for helping me tonight, Lord. And I pray you'd help your people, Lord, with this word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, God.